I'm calling this message, The Struggle Inside the Wall. The Struggle Inside the Wall. For tonight, we discover the depths of selfishness and sin that are bound up in the human heart, and how we must learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to In Christ Radio in our Hope Restored series, as we go verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah. Last time we finished chapter 4, and we learned that building and battling go hand in hand. While God's people faced opposition from the outside, they refused to stop the work. Today, however, we discover a different kind of battle. Our message from Nehemiah 5, verses 1 through 13 is titled, The Struggle Inside the Wall. The greatest threat to the rebuilding project doesn't come from Sanballat or Tobiah. It comes from within God's own people. The wealthy are taking advantage of the poor, charging interest and forcing fellow Jews into slavery because of debt. Instead of protecting one another, they're exploiting one another. Nehemiah is deeply grieved. He confronts the injustice directly, calling the people back to God's heart for mercy, compassion, and integrity. Before the walls can truly protect the city, the hearts of the people must be restored. A divided people cannot accomplish a united mission. God cares just as much about how we treat one another as He does about the work we're doing. The enemy's most effective attack is often not from outside the church, but through broken relationships within it. Pastor Ben refers this to selfishness. And today we can ask ourselves, are there relationships in your life where pride, selfishness, or unforgiveness is weakening what God wants to build? Let's join Pastor Ben as we begin chapter 5, verses 1 through 13 in today's lesson, The Struggle Inside the Wall. Here's Pastor Ben.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and let's go to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5 is where we are tonight. And we're actually two places. Yeah, because I want you to see something in John chapter 13. So Nehemiah chapter 5, Old Testament. If you'll split your Bibles in half and make a little bit of left, you guys know where that is because we've been studying Ezra, and now we're in Nehemiah. And the second place is John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is in the New Testament. And so we want to see those. We're still talking about opposition, guys. And for the last 2 weeks or several weeks, we talked about the internal and we've talked about the external struggle. And we've talked about the opposition, and today we're going to see the struggle inside the wall. But one of the things I want you to jot down and understand in tonight's Bible study is we want to learn how Nehemiah is going to remedy the situation. And so we can learn a lot from Nehemiah. He's a great leader, and I love his heart, and I'm praying that that's how we would just grasp that, and we would be like a man like Nehemiah. Listen to this quote, and you can jot it down or... But just listen to it. He says this, the trouble facing the Jews from their enemies is now eclipsed by their internal struggles, okay? The trouble facing the Jews from their enemies is now eclipsed now by their internal struggles. So everything's moving inward, and we're going to learn a little bit about that today. Amen? Amen. Well, a pastor by the name of Russell Brownworth once said, and I quote, the worst threats the church has ever encountered have come more from within than without. External pressures are like water on a grease fire, causing the church to intensify and spread. Internal strife and the bickering are like AIDS, sapping the strength and the vitality from the body. Never a quote or has been more true. That the worst threats of the church that we've ever encountered have come from more within than without. And as I was studying this message and kind of meditating on how Nehemiah is going to deal with this and looking at verses 1 through 13, I came across an article, and the dateline is August 1999, and it's from a place in Landover, Michigan, or Landover, Maryland, sorry. And the article is entitled, Church Splits Down the Middle Over Issues Regarding Piano Bench. And the article goes like this. 100 years of Christian fellowship, spiritual love, godly unity, and community growth ended last Tuesday in a fit of congregational discord, not to be rivaled in this century. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split down the middle like a tabernacle cloth that tore at the point of our Lord's crucifixion. It is said that one could hear that rip 100 miles away. Holy Creek Baptist was severed from the once stalwart cord of unity that bound them together. The source of this dissension in this once holy house of God is the piano bench, which still sits behind the 1923 Steinberg to the left of the pulpit. When the enemy fails in his attacks from the outside, he regroups and then begins to attack from within. It was Warren Wiersbe who writes, and I love this quote, one of his favorite weapons, speaking of Satan, is selfishness. Selfishness. If he can get us thinking only of ourselves and what we want, then he will win the victory before we realize that he is even at work. Webster defines selfishness like this, the quality or condition of being selfish, which is lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. You and I don't need a definition. We know the definition of selfishness. But what it really means is putting ourselves at the center of everything and insisting on getting what I want when I want it. The French speak of a disease. It's a disease in which they call la maladie de moi. And you go, wow, I didn't know you speak French. Well, it really means this, me sickness, me sickness. The disciples were troubled with that disease, that me sickness. They were too much concerned of themselves. The Jewish people in Nehemiah days were stricken with this disease. Listen, despite all the strides science has made and offered no vaccine to combat this deadly ailment, the only remedy that has ever been effective was that offered by the great physician. You see, Jesus brings about selflessness for our selfishness in the heart of man. And the me sickness, it vanishes as the morning mist before the sun's healing rays. So tonight, if you're taking notes, I'm calling this message, The Struggle Inside the Wall. The Struggle Inside the Wall. For tonight, we discover the depths of selfishness and sin that are bound up in the human heart, and how we must learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, by way of introduction, please allow me to draw your attention to John chapter 13. Go over to John chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 34. Jesus is speaking, John 13 and 34. He says, a new commandment I give you. What's that commandment, Lord? That you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If you have a moment, let's unpack this a little bit. The Lord is speaking, and he refers to a new commandment. But we have to break it down a little bit, because the specific ancient Greek word here for new here implies a freshness, or the opposite of outworn, rather than a recent or different. He's not going, hey, I'm going to give you a new, different commandment. It isn't that the commandment that the Lord is wanting to give us is just invented. But what's he telling us is he's giving it to us in a fresh, new way. You go, well, what's that commandment? Listen, it's important that you and I as believers understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you love one another. You love one another. We might have thought that the new commandment was for us to love Jesus in an outstanding way. Instead, Jesus directed them and us to love one another, emphasizing that there should be a special presence of love among the followers of Jesus Christ. A new commandment, he tells us, that I give to you, to love one another. He goes, as I has loved you, unpacking it further. The command to love wasn't new, but an extent of love was just displayed by Jesus as new, as he would display that the display of the cross. Love was newly defined from his example. Verse 35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And again, he reiterates this principle in John 15. If you'll move over to John 15, verse 11 through 13, it says this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy will remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I has loved you. Your attention, please. That's exactly the heart of God, is love. And he calls us, that people are going to know we belong to him by the love we have one for another. And this seems like a really simple task, just love people. But it's actually the hardest thing that we have to do. It's easy for us to love those that are lovable. It's easy for us to, yeah. But oftentimes the Lord's put those that are unlovable in your path, and he commands you to love them. And he says this again, all will know you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. It's at this point at the Bible study that we have to take an inventory and ask, are we loving people the way God wants us to love them? Are we loving them with a pure heart? Are we loving them back to life? Are we the type of church that is really wants to get in the mud, in the miry, and lift our brothers up and see them succeed? We forget, church, listen to me, we forget the spiritual battle that's going on. As many people raise their hands and say yes to Jesus and come forward and pray a prayer and get involved in the discipleship and the new believers, there's a battle right outside those doors that the enemy is attacking them fiercely. And Jesus reminds us, as we're going to look at Nehemiah, Jesus reminds us that we have to love the way God loved, the way Jesus loved, a sacrificial love. Nehemiah chapter 5 is going to deal with strife between the Israelites as they work on the wall, and how it's solved by determining to honor God and obey his word. Now, over the weeks, we've talked about, first and foremost, the external opposition. We had two fellas, and the third one's going to come up, but two fellas, one by the name of Sanballat, the other Tobiah. And we remember that as soon as the Israelites started building the wall, and you can see the picture, there's the wall coming up, and listen, here's the whole thing. Think about it. In the book of Ezra, they built the foundation of the temple. The temple's going up. We get to worship again, but I can't worship because I don't feel secure. Let's build the wall so that I feel secure. And now the wall's going up, and you have these two guys, and it wasn't that they were just writing nasty letters. It wasn't that they were just, you know, teasing and mocking the Jews. The Bible says they became super angry, and they began to mock the work of God. And what we have to understand is when we begin, whether it's a brand new relationship and you say yes to Jesus, or you've been walking, you say, okay, Ben, I'm going to be serious with God. You need to realize that there's going to be opposition externally. Can I get an amen? Amen. We feel it. We know it. That's how it is. There are other Christian brothers that tell us you give your life to Jesus and it's all rainbows and butterflies. It's all going to be great. You're going to have this. You're going to do that. Listen, it's a battle. It's a battle. We noted how they brought the cry of fear and discouragement to the people. Oh, you won't make it. You're not a good Christian. Oh, please stop. Everybody knows what you're doing by yourself. And again, all this mocking and all this fear, and it brought discouragement. Well, now we have a different problem. See, now we hear the cry of the poor, the struggle simply for survival. You see, the rich brothers seem to be oppressing the other brothers from within. Now, If you're taking notes, I want to give you three reasons for their poverty and their distress. You see, we think that they just went back and they had all the resources and everything was fine. And we just got to build the wall. That's all we got to do. Why aren't we building the wall? But there were three reasons why there was a struggle. Number one, you can jot this down. It was taxes. It was the taxes. Even though they are desperate circumstances, the king still wants his cut. There was taxes. But I'll tell you right now that Nehemiah's answer was not going to be, well, just ignore the king's tax. The problem is something else. We're going to look at that. So you have taxes. Number two, you had slavery. Once the property had been mortgaged for all the worth, the only other possibility was to sell themselves or sometimes their whole family into slavery. And last but not least was property ownership. And this is no way out. This is one vicious circle. They were thinking, if we sell our land because we're broke, we can't earn money. And if we have no money, no land, we have to sell our children into slavery. And if our children are slaves and working for someone else, we'll never be able to earn enough money to get our land back. And so basically, this was hopeless. This is what Israel's facing right now. Taxes, slavery, and property ownership. Now, I want you to note, as we jump into Nehemiah chapter 5, I want you to note the cry of their heart. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1, and there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For they were those who said, quote, we, our sons, our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. You go, Ben, what are they saying? In verse 1 to 2, you can write this next by, we're starving to death. We're working hard and we're not making ends meet. And many people can relate, man. We're not connecting the dots at the end of the week, man. As the work on the wall began, people have left their jobs. People left the fields and their vineyards to come work on the wall. But you need to understand that that created problems. And this group comes to complain to Nehemiah. There are a lot of us. And hey, Nehemiah, we're running out of food. We're running out of food. Look at verse 3. And there were also some who said, we've mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. You go, Pastor, what did he say? First two verses, man, we're going broke. Listen, I want to work on the wall, man. I believe in the ministry. I want to do this, but we're going broke. The next two verses, notice what he's saying. He's saying, the first one, he says, we're starving to death. And the second one is, we're going broke. We're going broke. This group has a way to get food, but it's not a good situation. They participate on building the wall, and they're borrowing against the value of their farmland, their vineyards, and their homes to survive. Can you imagine? Think about what's going on here. Think about that. Nehemiah has a call. We need to build. Listen, it's ministry. We're doing this for the Lord. Let's go, guys. And everybody's rallied. And ministry is not taught. Ministry is caught. Yes, let's go. We want to see God do great things. But in the meantime, they were going, okay, I'm not working my land. I'm not able to do that. I want to build the wall. I want to, and you can see the frustration in their hearts because there's the external opposition. There's internal people are, I can't believe this. And they're bickering and there's mocking and all of this. And how many of us at those times go, well, that's it. I quit. I want to go back. I don't need this. And they're taking God out of the factor. And yet there's something else happening here in verse 5. It says, now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren and our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It's not our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. Do you see what he's writing here? He's dealing with the oppression. But the first thing he says, guys, notice he says, listen, we're starving to death, man. We don't have enough food. Okay, we found a way to get food, but we're going broke. We've mortgaged this. And then last but not least in these verses, he says, we're being abused. We're being abused. He says, although we're the same flesh and blood, the countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, he says, we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. We have to sell them. As a matter of fact, he said, some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because of the fields and the vineyards belong to others. We have no hope. And by way of application, if we look at this, the Jewish brother who were well off were not applying God's word. Oh, they were lending money, Ron, but they were charging interest. And they were watching their fellow brethren sink deep into despair. And here's where we can connect. As believers, we exercise a positive influence on others by setting a good example with the consistency in our lives. Nehemiah was another believer who dramatically affected the lives of those around him. You see, in our opening introduction, we have to do a heart check. We have to see, okay, what's going on? What's going on? Well, in verses 1 through 5, hey, guys, listen, we're going broke. We're starving. There's no food. And people who are brothers, they're abusing us, charging us interest. They're making it hard. And I could not imagine thinking our sons and our daughters are slaves to somebody else because we had a debt we couldn't pay. So what is Nehemiah's reaction? I love the fact that he paints the picture, but his reaction is he now comes and he confronts the problem. He confronts the problem. We know Nehemiah is we know him well enough to know that he's going to do something about this. And so here's the remedy. You ready? Here's a great leader. Here's a man after God's own heart. Notice what he says. When I heard all of this, verse 6, I became angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Nehemiah was upset that his brothers were charging interest. His brothers were abusing his fellow brothers and sisters. Nehemiah was upset that there were people out there that were going hungry. Nehemiah was, he goes, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Now, to understand, it's one thing to confront the Sanballats and the Tobias in our lives. Hey, we got to have a conversation. But it's quite something else to deal with our own people when we fight one another. That's a word for the church today. We're not to fight one another. I said on Sunday, guys, that you and I, we're just one big family, and I know we're dysfunctional, and I know we've got a lot of issues. I get that, but it's God's family, and we need to be coming alongside each other. We need to be loving each other back to life. We don't need to be, let me see if I can find the kinks in your armor. Let me see where I can trip you up. Let me see how I can oppress you. Let me see how I can abuse you. This is the word of God. And Nehemiah says, I became very angry. He says, I heard their outcry with these words. Nehemiah right here, guys, teaches us a great lesson in leadership. You go, what does he do? First and foremost, jot this down. He responds to the problem. He responds to the problem. We can call this righteous anger. Righteous anger. This was not a flare-up of a sinful temper. Oh, I can't bother, you know. But more of righteous indignation. It's the same thing that you and I, when we're watching the news and we see something that's just outright evil and wicked. Instead of a sinful flare-up, we're just have that righteous, oh Lord, do something. Do something. Help us. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.